Thank you, Barb Frank. So appreciate Barb singing. Some of you may not know that Barb was a member of this church when I came here. I've enjoyed listening to her singing for a long time now. So appreciate her and her ministry and song. Turn with me this morning to Genesis 17, if you would. And while you're turning, let me say how much I appreciate those that worked so hard to make it possible for us to have the service. The Kniffers and others, and Karen making a lot of phone calls trying to find somebody to get the parking lot cleared off, and then coming over and scraping and shoveling and doing all those things. I really appreciate that. Make it safe and clean for us, and that's a big help. Really appreciate all that good work and the extra time that was put in and the efforts of those that made it possible for us to be here. We don't have a bulletin today, as you no doubt have noticed. For those who are interested in following along with the Bible reading schedule, we did get some of the Bible reading schedules printed up, and the fellows will have those at the door for you for the Bible reading schedule this entire month. And the general principle to follow is just read about 30 verses in the New Testament and about 60 verses in the Old Testament every day, and you'll be okay. That's a rough estimate, but if you'll keep that up, you'll be able to stay on schedule or pick up one of the reading schedules back there. Let's keep one to a family who didn't print up, I think maybe 100 or so is about all we have today. But if you'll get those, that'll keep you on schedule, and they'll be printed in the bulletin again next week. For your memory verses for this month, they're all printed in the bulletin last week, so you should have those without any problem. Keep working on that second verse this week. And then if you want to do some extra reading, remember we're going to be getting into a study of Colossians and Philemon here in the next few weeks as the Lord gives us liberty. And so stay with your regular reading schedule. And then, of course, Colossians and Philemon will be our next book study that we'll be doing on Sundays here. I'm not sure. I think we'll keep the Sunday night series on the Old Testament here for a while and maybe go with Colossians and Philemon on Sunday morning, but don't hold me to that. We might reverse it. I'm not sure how we'll do it just yet. But in Genesis 17 this morning, we're going to begin, as we continue with some Old Testament studies here, with the life of Abraham, which of course begins in Genesis 12, but Genesis 17 gives us a good synopsis and review of his life and the significance of his activities and so on, and the promise that God made to him, the covenant and all is listed here. But in Genesis 17, we have here the story of a man that is one of the most pivotal individuals in all of the Bible. It is a man whose faith is an example for all of us who believe in the Lord and whose faith would be counted to us for righteousness. His faith is a picture of the testimony of salvation that's used in Romans 4 and referred to by many other writers in Scripture. But Abraham gives to us an example, gives to us a lesson, and a tremendous life, which is rich in study. And we'll have a number of messages on the life of Abraham. And so this morning we begin just to introduce some of the things about the life of Abraham. Genesis 17, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, Thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this same set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money out of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this wonderful testimony of a man who was obedient to thee, a man who was called out from among all nations and among all people to begin a nation through which would come the great leaders of our faith. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see not only the example of his faith and obedience today, but the promise that you made to him, though he had done nothing to deserve it and did nothing to maintain it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize that that's the promise that you've given to us in salvation. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to receive and to submit to you today because of the promises that you've made. Lord, I pray that you would give us today what we need in this service. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that I would be able to teach and preach today to your people, and that we would be strengthened, that we would grow, and that we would become what you would have us to be as we seek to submit to thy word. Bless those of our number that are not here today because of the difficulties of the weather and sickness and other interferences with their being here. Lord, I pray you bless our missionaries and others today. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here the story of a man separated from among a people. And that theme has begun to recur now in Genesis and will recur for several chapters yet to follow. As we studied creation, we saw that God made a man so that he might have fellowship with that man. I was reminded of the love of the Lord for his people this morning as I woke my little boy Joseph up. And as I woke him up and kissed him on the cheek and loved on him a little bit, and he was so sleepy and everything, I saw again how the Lord must feel about us. How the Lord made us to have fellowship with him. How we are the objects of his love. And how in his providence and in his wisdom, his sovereignty, he created us so that he might express his love to us. Because of God's great and wonderful love, which is far beyond anything that we can understand, he needed something on which to pour that love. And as I was loving my little boy this morning and thinking about him and how he needs me and how dependent he is on me, I thought about the fact that that's very much like my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I need him. I am an object of his love. There's not much that I can do to help him or to participate in his plan, but I just want to be obedient. I thought about last night when some men were over helping with a little remodeling project that we have going on, and we were enjoying Joseph and the other boys then, and some of our sons were there, and Joe's just a little fella, but he wanted to get in there. He's learned to drive a nail this week, and he can do that fairly well now. He doesn't always pick the right places to drive them, but he has learned to do that. And he had the wrench, and he was tightening the nut on a little plumbing fixture there, and he was helping me hold it and getting it right. And I thought, you know, it's amazing what kids can learn. And he was really helping me. Now, at the same time, it would have been easier for me to just go ahead and do it myself. But I love him, and I wanted him to learn how to do it. And I wanted him to participate in what I was doing. And so I let him do it and let him learn and let him be a help. And There was my son John, who's able to work right along beside me now and keep up and do many things. And that's the way that the Lord feels about us. And because of his love for Abraham, he picked him out and he loved him and he taught him things and he shared his promise and his covenant with him. And that's what God has done for us. He's given us his grace. And he made Adam for that reason. And then out of Adam, who was a man, there came a people. We saw that through the son of Adam and Eve, named Seth, a godly line of people began to grow up. After Cain had slain Abel, then Seth was born, and Seth had a godly heritage. And out of that godly heritage of people, there became those that were called the sons of God in Genesis 4. And they began to marry the daughters of men. And those were the daughters of the ungodly line of Cain. And that made corruption and pollution and many problems in the personalities and characters of men. And giants were born, and they began to rebel against the Lord. And many of the troubles that preceded the flood came out of that ungodly union. But there was a man, and then there was a people. And then out of that people, God took another man, Noah. And he took that man who was obedient to God, and he led through him and delivered another family. And out of that man, he raised up another people, the family of Shem, one of Noah's sons. And out of Shem came another generation of people and godly lineage and folks that were doing right and that wanted to be obedient to the principles and the teaching that had been passed down from father to son. And now we see another man coming out of that family. If you go back and read a few chapters before and trace the lineages, you'll see that Abraham was out of the house of Shem. And Abraham was a man separated from a people. And now out of this man, God is going to develop another people. And out of that people, he's going to develop a race and a nation called the Hebrews. And from them, he will separate a man. And from that man, he will separate a people. And on it goes. And eventually, one man is going to be separated out from among these people, the man Christ Jesus, in whom we have salvation. And through that man will be called out a new people, which includes all of us. And so through a man and a people, and from that people a man, God is constantly separating out and bringing those that will be obedient to him and submissive to him. A few years ago, we had a message entitled, What is Faith? And we used Abraham as an illustration. And we saw that faith as grace is the gift of God to all those who will obey. Yes, Ephesians 2:8-9 says that the gift of God is salvation through grace, through faith. But many people misunderstand in those verses and say, well, you know, the grace is the faith, the grace is the gift, and the faith is that's our responsibility. No, the Bible makes it plain that faith is a gift too. Now, to whom does God give faith? And we don't have time to go back and do that entire study, but I believe the Bible makes it clear that God gives faith to all of those who will obey when they receive it. Therefore, based on God's knowledge of who will obey him, he gives faith. You say, well, how do I get faith? Be willing to obey the Lord. And as you're willing to obey the Lord, he gives you faith, and you exercise your faith, you receive God's grace, and God works his miraculous salvation and sanctification in our lives. Now, that's as close as I can come to a balance of an explanation between God's sovereignty in choosing us and our responsibility in choosing him. Both of those things are taught in Scripture. But the Bible uses Abraham as an illustration in the book of Romans, both of a man who obeyed God and of a man who was chosen by God. And so those things are true. If you have salvation this morning, you need to thank God, because there's nothing in you that caused you to deserve salvation. You were a depraved creature needing the salvation that God can provide only as a gift. But on the other hand, if you're a Christian today, you became a Christian by exercising your will to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you're here today without salvation, don't say, well, God hasn't chosen me. Listen, God has chosen you to come and hear the preaching of the Word today because you're here. He has ordained that you come and hear this preaching. And by the preaching of the cross, men come to repentance. And by the hearing of the Word, men have faith produced in their hearts. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what Romans 10:17 teaches. And so the responsibility is here. And as we study the life of Abraham, I want you to see the balance between Abraham's obedience to God and God's sovereignty over the affairs of Abraham. He's a perfect illustration of the balance of those two doctrines that we find in the Bible. And a lot of people that have trouble and difficulty understanding how those two things can be true need to study men such as Abraham, because God makes it clear how he requires of us obedience And yet he ordains certain things in our lives. And so here is a man separated from a people, out of whom will come another people. And there are several things that I want you to see, at least one thing, if we don't get too much further with it this morning. The one thing that I see that is perhaps most significant about the life of Abraham is the testimony of separation. We use the word separation an awful lot in our fundamental churches. And people call us fundamentalists as a term of derision, mostly today. There are many people using the word fundamentalist that don't know what it means. There are many people using the word separation that don't know what it means. Many people believe that the word separation is equal to the word isolation. They believe that since we are separated Christians, we're never to have any contact whatsoever with the world. Well, that's impossible, because we live in the world. And the Lord prayed for you and me in John 17, not that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil. And so the Lord wants us to stay here as a salty influence to retard the corruption of the world and to have whatever influence we can for righteousness as we seek to win souls to Jesus Christ. We are in this world, but the world is not supposed to be in us. We are to be separated from the world, but that doesn't mean isolated from the world. We are to be separated from sin, but it's impossible for us to be separated from sinners. I know a lot of Christian people, especially in this town and other college towns where fundamental schools are, where people live a separated life in such a way that they never, ever allow themselves to come into contact with sinners. That is not what the Bible requires of us. It requires of us to be in contact with sinners on a regular basis so that we can win them to Christ. But we should not be in contact with them in such a way that they can win us to a life of sin. We're to be the teachers. We're to be the example setters. We're to be the testimony. And of course, the balance is living a life and preaching a message. Somebody says, is it lifestyle or is it confrontation? Well, it's both. And speaking of the ministry of Jesus, John said it was the deeds that he did and the words that he spoke. We're to live a life that is exemplary and a good testimony, and we're to preach a message that's confrontational. And we're to do that regularly throughout our lives. But we are to maintain separation. Now, what does separation mean? Separation means that we're to be different from the world. As a result of that call to separation, there are going to be times when we're thought of as kooks. Now, I don't like to be thought of as a kook any more than you do. I don't like for people to think that I'm strange, that I'm weird, that I hold to unusual positions because there's something wrong with the way that I think. And yet many people believe that. Now, it's unavoidable that some people will think that about us. We take a lot of the things that we believe for granted. I've referred on a number of occasions to the contact that I had with my good friend from high school back in October when I was up in Indiana. And as I sat there and talked to Mike and shared with him some of the ideas that I wanted to share with him about the Bible and about why we believe it, and I came to certain views and just handled them as matter-of-fact issues that we have settled long ago, Mike looked at me like I had two heads. And he talked about evolution, and I said, well, now, wait a minute, Mike. I said, hey, you know, that's another problem. I shouldn't have even gotten into it. I should have just ignored it and gone on with my witnessing. But I raised the issue. And he says, oh, wait a minute now. You're one of these that you really believe the earth is only 6,000 years old? And I said, well, yes, Mike, I believe that. And I said, I have good reason to believe it. And he just shook his head as if to say, I'll never be able to communicate with this fella. This man can't even think. You know, I mean, he looked at me with pity when I told him that I believe that. Now, that is a natural result of separation. There is a doctrine which I believe, and I have good reason to believe it. It's not a blind leap of faith in the dark. It's the most reasonable explanation of the facts that you'll ever find. And I hold to that position. But as I discussed that with my friend, that put a separation between us. He subscribes to a philosophy and to a position which is contrary to mine. I subscribe to a position which is contrary to his. I believe if he were to consider the facts honestly, with integrity and sincerity, he would come to the same conclusion I have. But I don't think he'll do that yet because I think he thinks he's already done it. Because he has believed some of the things that the world has told him, and he hasn't checked out their facts because he has trusted their credentials. Well, don't trust the credentials of people who give credentials to each other. Okay? You check out the facts on the basis of the Word of God. If God verifies a person's credentials, okay. But just because one person who believes an untruth verifies the character and educational background of another person who believes an untruth doesn't make either one of them right. But those are the kinds of things that separation does. We are separated because we are to submit ourselves to the Lord rather than to the systems of the world. Now the problem with separation comes in, not in the matter of standards, and I'm not talking about all the little superficial issues. So many people that try to make a big deal out of the superficial issues. Listen, we ought to grow out of the babyhood of constant discussion about dress and grooming standards and all the rest of that. That's infantile. Those things are on a childish level. We're talking about major issues here. Am I saying those things are not important? No, they are important. But they're so minor that I don't like to major on them. There are other much more important issues than those. And people who have the major issues right generally fall into line on the minor issues too. But there are an awful lot of people who spend an awful lot of time trying to beat conformity into people with the minor issues who still don't fully understand the major issues. That's unfortunate. The major issues of separation have to do with the fact that we are to get away from the world in order to get to God. And there are an awful lot of folks today that are teaching getting away from the world and then getting stuck somewhere in no man's land. They've never really truly submitted themselves to God, but they don't want to be like the world either. I mean, they can't do anything, you see. And that's not victorious Christianity. Separation from the world is a thing which facilitates fellowship with God. It doesn't guarantee it, doesn't ensure it. It isn't the same thing as fellowship with God. In a sense, separation for the Christian life is very much like repentance for salvation. Repentance is necessary in order to be saved, but repentance is not salvation. When a man turns from his sin, he does not necessarily turn to Christ. No man turns to Christ without turning from his sin. No man faces Jesus without repenting of his sin. And no man truly has fellowship with God without separation from sin. But it's possible to separate from sin and never have fellowship with God. And that is the main problem in fundamentalism today, in my opinion. It has taught separation from sin, but not fellowship with God. Now, it's teaching it. But somehow, we're missing it in a lot of ways. And we've got to focus on the real reason that we're to separate. It's just like repentance. So that we might have fellowship with God, you see. And those today who teach that you can have fellowship with God without separating from sin are just like those who teach that you can be saved without ever repenting of sin. They go hand in hand. They're parallel truths. They're just illustrations of the same principle, which is that God does not fellowship with sin himself. And that's the main truth that is illustrated there. So Abraham's life is a testimony of separation. And I want you to see a few examples of it. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Just a few chapters back. Here's where the story of Abraham begins. It says here in the first three verses, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham," or Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Look at verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him." There's one other verse I want to read to you. It's the last part of verse 5. I was reading this again this week with the Bible reading schedule, and I noticed the end of verse 5, and I thought, boy, there's a sermon text. It says, "And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." Boy, that's a good phrase right there. I'm gonna have to remember that an awful lot when I drive by a certain piece of land on West Lee Road. That's a good land claiming passage right there. That'd make a good stewardship sermon, wouldn't it? "And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." Boy, that's good. You know where Abraham ended up? Right where he set out then. He went forward to go into the land of Canaan. Now, he wasn't real sure where he was going, but he was following the Lord. And so he said, well, it looks like this is the way we're supposed to go, and we're going to go. God said to Abraham, "Get up, get away from mom and dad, move out of Haran, and go over here to a place where I'm going to show you." And you know what Abraham did? He got up and he went. Now, One of the problems with people today is that they're so interested in keeping the security that they've come to be comfortable with that they don't want to obey the Lord. When I was a boy, we moved around an awful lot. I have lived longer in this house where we are now than I've ever lived any place else in my life. Now you say, well, you know, whenever I have to, you know, my secretary knows this is true. Whenever we say, well, I'll go see my mom and dad for a while, I got to check their address, find out for sure where they are. When I want to call my mother and dad, I have to check their phone number. Well, they move every 2 years. As you may know, my father's a Methodist preacher, and he gets moved around an awful lot. And, you know, we're just from one parsonage to the next. He used to accuse Dad of having a ministry of fixing up Methodist parsonages. You know, he'd travel around, paint them all up and fix them all up, and then they'd move him to another place, you see. I went to about 9 different schools when I was a boy before I graduated. I do appreciate the fact that my father stayed in a place where he was fairly miserable for 4 years so that I could go to the same high school all 4 years. And I've always appreciated that, been thankful for it, because he wanted to do that for me. That meant an awful lot. But we moved around a lot. And there were times when we would go to a new place and we didn't know people. And we'd go into a new school and all the kids knew each other, you know, called each other by name. And then they looked at us and we were the new kid, you know. I used to be called by my middle name when I was a boy. It wasn't until I went in the military that I started going by my first name. And, you know, actually you go by your last name when you're in the military, and then but you have to sign your first name. And my middle name is Carol, same as our governor. And so I was called Carol all through my life until I got into high school. And how'd you like to take that one to a new school every year? You know? What's your name? And, you know, and then it teased and all kind of. I didn't have a hang up about it. I never was ashamed of it, really. But it's a French form of the word Charles, and you know, I don't have any problem with it. But at any rate, here we go, in a different place, you know, and the new name and the kids, you know, and all this kind of thing. But you know what? After we'd been there for a year or two, guess where I didn't want to leave? I want to stay there for a while. Now we got to go to a new place. I don't want to go to a new place. I just met these folks. Just got my room fixed up like I like it. You know, and just everything's the way it's supposed to be now. Now we got to move again, you see. Now, a lot of times in the Christian life, that's exactly what we go through. We are reluctant to go where God sends us, and then once we get there, we're reluctant to leave. You know why that is? It's because we cling to the present. It's because we cling to material, physical, visible things. Kids don't want to go to bed at night. They don't want to get up in the morning. In other words, everybody just wants to keep doing what they're doing. Why? Because they have placed their security in their circumstances and in what they see instead of in who they trust. That's what it is. Abraham separated himself from the most normal circumstances of life. Family. Where he was. What he was doing. I was on the phone just a couple of days ago with a mother who's very concerned about a family member that has now become married. This daughter is married to a young fellow who still lives near home, and the other parent is very much involved in their life. That's putting it nicely. Did you know the Bible says that we are to leave and cleave? And unless you leave properly, you can't cleave properly. Moses said, speaking of Adam, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." I always recommend to a young couple when I'm counseling them for marriage that they live at least some distance away from mom and dad. Far enough, or close enough for a visit, but too far for a surprise. That's the good principle. I mean, my mom and dad live fairly close now. We were born and raised in Kentucky, but dad's been in Georgia now for nearly 20 years. And they live about an hour and a half away. But they've lived far enough away from us now to where whenever they come, it's a trip. You know, I mean, it's an event. They call ahead, let us know they're coming. You know, and that sort of thing. That's not bad. That's good. So you can get ready. Fix the meal, you know, and all that sort of thing. I think it's important for people to be separated from family. But you know, there's an awful lot of folks that have placed their security in family. They don't want to leave family. There are a lot of folks today that aren't serving God because they don't want to leave family. A lot of folks today, they're not willing to go to the mission field because they don't want to leave family. I don't know about you, but I to let one of my kids go to the mission field, or to go to the mission field myself and leave my kids and not see them for 4 or 5 years. I don't know what it's like to be separated from my family. Longest time, I was away for 13 months when I was in the service, away from my wife and children. And to go for 4 years? I heard about a man one time that was preaching on missions. And he was praying in the invitation, "Oh God, call some of our young people. Call some of our young people." And as he was praying, giving the invitation, his own teenage daughter stood up and came to the front. And he heard himself saying as she came, "I didn't mean you. I didn't mean you." We want the Lord to call somebody else. You've heard it said so many times, "Lord, here am I. Send my sister." You know, I don't want to go, you know. But Abraham was willing to be separated from his home place, from where he was raised, from the familiar territory of his boyhood, from his family. And he was not a very young man when this happened. But he went. He was separated from his family and from his old life. There's another example of separation in chapter 13 in verse 9. You know the story there of Abram and Lot. Lot, of course, his nephew. And it says in verse 9, "The story of separation is not the whole land before thee. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Abraham and Lot got a legal separation. They said, "We're not getting along. We got to put a little grazing land between us. That's all there is to it. Give ourselves some time to work this out." I don't think that God ever ordains that or blesses that, in a marriage. There may be some circumstances where people have to get away from each other long enough to get counseling, you know, a matter of days or something. But there are no circumstances where I think God is honored by a long-term legal separation. I think that's a rehearsal for a divorce. But there are times when people get along a whole lot better if they get away from each other for a little while. You know that's true. Don't you do that for your children? I mean, you're taking a trip, and they're back there, and you're going to wreck if you don't stop and do something. Just get away from each other. You in the front seat, you in the back, you know, and this sort of thing. And you have to just get folks away from each other. And Abraham had the wisdom to recognize that he and Lot get along a whole lot better if they just got away from each other. He had begun to learn a principle here. And that principle was, look, everybody is going to do better if we get in our proper place. Christian people, you'll do a whole lot better if you get in your proper place. Whenever the devil starts bringing temptation to you and starts telling you that the world has something wonderful to offer, just mark it down. You'll do a whole lot better if you let Lot go his way and you go your way. You say, "Yeah, but he's got so much nicer." Listen, you let him have whatever he wants and you take what God gives you and you'll get the best deal. You mark it down. Why? Because when you get the will of God, it doesn't matter by what other standard you measure things, folks. You take what God has for you, and you'll always get what's best. But you start comparing it on the basis of Lot's comparison, and you say, "Well, now, wait a minute. He's got this pasture, and I want that pasture. And I've got good cattle, too. I mean, why can't I have a house like so-and-so has? And why can't I have a car like so-and-so has? And why can't I have possessions like he has?" And all that kind of thing. And the next thing you know, that kind of worldly thinking will lead you into sin and defeat, depression. But if you say, "Lord, you just give me whatever you want me to have, and I'll be content, I'll be thankful," you'll have more than you could ever have otherwise. You'll be a rich man indeed if you learn to be content with what God gives you. But you may have to separate yourself from the way the world thinks. I think the great lesson of separation between Abraham and Lot is not so much that he was willing to take the apparently poorer grazing lands, but he was willing to separate himself from a loved one, and he was willing to separate himself so that he could get God's blessing. That's the key. Abraham had begun to realize already, "Look, I want what God wants for my life. Lot, I'm not going to fight you for what I need and for what I want. I want what God wants for me. I'm just going to leave it up to Him." That's exactly the same principle that Christ would teach 2,000 years later. If a man wants your coat, give him your coat. Give him your shirt. Let him have it, and you trust the Lord. If he comes along and makes you walk with him a mile, you walk with him a second mile. You know the principle there. The Roman soldier had the authority to stop any citizen and make him carry his burden for 1 mile. And there were little markers along the roads there that the Romans had built. And he had to take that load and carry it for 1 mile to give the soldier rest. That was the way that the public supported the military. Now here's a Christian fellow. He picks up the soldier's pack and the burden and all of his possessions and all these things, and he takes them and carries them for the fellow for 1 mile. At the end of the mile, the soldier looks at him. He's expecting him to put down the burden. And the fellow looks over at the soldier and says, "Oh, come on, I'll take it a while. I'll go a little further." And that second mile, the servant has tremendous influence. The soldiers wonder now, what is it about this fellow? I mean, you know, he knows I can kill him if he doesn't carry it the first mile, but nobody's making him carry it the second mile. Wonder what makes him tick. Now he's got some questions here. Just go ahead and separate yourself from this way of thinking that says, look out for number one. And separate yourself from this way of thinking that says, take care of yourself. And go ahead and live the way that the Lord wants you to live. That's what Abraham was beginning to learn. Listen, that's not just a New Testament principle. That's not some ethical teaching of Christ. That's a godly principle for all time. The other day, I don't remember exactly what it was, but we've all been kind of contributing a little bit to getting the meals and things together. Since my wife has been gone, Debbie's kind of keeping things together. And we were at the table, and Joseph did something, and it was very helpful there. And Debbie said, "Well, that was very sweet." And he says, "The Bible says we're supposed to serve others." And I thought, well, amen. That's right. It sure does. Good principle. But that's not a worldly principle. The world says you're supposed to get from others what you can. Did you ever have anybody steal something from you? You know how you feel? When somebody violates your property, takes something? The world has the attitude that if you don't nail it down, I have a right to take it if you don't catch me. Really? You see a disabled car and somebody comes along and says, "Well, look, it's right here, it's accessible. I have a right to it." That's the way the world thinks. Separate yourself from that kind of thinking. Make yourself eligible and available for the blessings of God. There's another example. We read it in the text today. Abraham separated himself from his own flesh. I'm not talking about family. I'm talking about his own flesh. You see, the Lord gave him the covenant of circumcision, a very special, a very personal, a very painful covenant, agreement. Not something that Abraham would have to be a demonstration to the world, but something that was personal between him and his intimate family members and the Lord. A testimony, a personal thing, something that was a reminder to him regularly that he belonged to God. I don't mean to be inappropriate today, and I don't think it's possible to be inappropriate by preaching the Bible. But that covenant that God gave to Abraham was a personal and regular sign that God gave to him, to his wife, to his children, and to every child that was born. It was a personal covenant between him and his parents. And later on in his family, it would be something that would be carried on. Everybody in that family, it was a covenant, a way of saying, I belong to God. I'm going to separate myself, in a sense, from part of myself in order to have a regular reminder that I belong to God. Abraham was willing to separate himself from what the world lived for. Willing to separate himself from what the world had to offer. Willing to separate himself from his own family. Willing to separate himself from his own flesh in order to have the blessings of God. There's a final separation that was required, and there'll be another message on this subject entirely in chapter 21, verse 14. Abraham was required by God to separate himself from his own son. Why? Because I believe God is progressively teaching Abraham his own heart. And Abraham could not begin to understand the heart of God and the salvation of God until he could experience what it would be like to lose his only son. Abraham, who was to be the father of a nation which would give us the Bible, the father of a nation which would give us the Messiah, the father of a nation which would give us the kings who would write the Psalms, the father
of the promise which you and I claim as our own. Abraham needed to understand the heart of God. And Abraham had to be required of God to come into that intimacy with God to be willing to give up his only son. And in Genesis 21 and verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, and putting it on her shoulder, the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. You thought I was going to talk to you about Isaac for a minute, and I am. But Abraham was required to give up Ishmael too. Now you say, well, Abraham knew that Isaac was the son of promise. Wait a minute. You can't tell me that a father that loves like Abraham loved and knew the heart of God like God, like Abraham knew the heart of God and was called the friend of God. You can't tell me that that man didn't love Ishmael. I had a nurse say to me one time when Becky was in the hospital, well, Mr. Vaughn, you know, if your daughter doesn't make it, you know, you do have other children. What are you talking about? What do you mean have other children? I mean, she's my child too. I mean, I don't love one any less than the others. I don't love one any more than the others. I'll never forget when John was born. We already had Debbie. And I remember what happened to my heart when Debbie was born. I mean, I'd never experienced anything like that in my life. I mean, I'd seen a lot of kids. I mean, you know. And I got one, you know. Wow! Boy, my heart was just so enlarged and a child of my own. And this was great. And right before John was born, I asked my wife, I said, honey, how in the world could I ever love another one the way I love this one? I don't understand how it's going to work. I mean, I love Debbie so much. And when this new one comes along, I'm afraid I'm not going to love it as much. And you know what happened? My heart just got bigger. And it just kept on happening. You know, and every time we'd have one, my heart would just get bigger. Isn't that a wonderful experience? Sure it is. And your heart never gets filled with love. Your heart grows from love. You can't tell me that Abraham didn't love Ishmael. He had to separate himself from Ishmael. You know why he did it? Not because he hated Hagar. Not because he hated Ishmael. But because he was beginning to understand that Ishmael was not the son of promise and that he'd made a serious mistake. And he had to send him away. He didn't send him away so much because of God's requirement as it was so much of Sarah's pressure. He knew that it was through Sarah that the son was going to come. And now Sarah was putting pressure on him. And Abraham got himself caught in the middle there, didn't he? Folks, you always get caught in the middle when you disobey God. You always get caught in the middle when you try to fulfill the will of God in the strength of the flesh. You always end up causing more problems. And if you don't think that that problem is still with us today, you pick up a newspaper any day of your life and you'll find an article about the conflict between the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac. And it'll be with us until Jesus comes back and separates them and puts an end to it. And there'll continue to be conflict. Abraham disobeyed the Lord. Got into serious trouble as a result of it. But look at chapter 22 very quickly as we close in verse 2. Now the same requirement of Isaac. A few years later, Isaac was born. The Lord spoke to him and said, take now thy son, thine only son. Listen to that. Thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. That's one thing to be required by your wife to send your son away. It's another thing to be required by God to put your beloved son to death. Can you imagine the turmoil in the man's heart? And again, there will be another message just on that. He was required to separate from his natural son, required to separate from the son of promise, required to separate from his own flesh, required to separate from his brother, his nephew, required to separate from his family and from his old way of life. God called this man out because he had a job for him to do. And Abraham obeyed. And that's why we read in Romans 4 that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I wish we had more time today to consider more of the truths about Abraham's life, but in the weeks ahead we'll do so. What a tremendous example he was. How about us? Are we willing to pay the price? I certainly don't mean to indicate by any means here unkindness to anyone else that is having difficulty today, but a couple of the men and I that were over here working on the sidewalks and things yesterday, we were talking about it and about a number of the services, and I realized that many people could not avoid canceling their services today, and I'm certainly not trying to indict those that did, but I'm going to indict some I really honestly believe that there are an awful lot of folks looking for an excuse to stay out of church. I'm not saying if for those that aren't here today that they were looking for an excuse, but there are some that are. I mean, we used to have fair weather Christians when I was a kid too. Bad weather come. There are a lot of folks that are looking for an excuse. Listen, that's the way the world thinks. I don't know about you, but I wanted to come. I want to come every Sunday. I didn't when I was a boy. I hated church. You know why? Because I wasn't a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you're probably not going to, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to enjoy church either. But if you are a Christian, you ought to love it. You ought to love the fellowship of God's people. You ought to love getting away from the world and love getting with God's people. You ought to love this book. You shouldn't have to have somebody beat you over the head to do right. Listen, we've got an awful lot of this business in our church today, not just in this church, but in the Christian church generally, of preachers having to browbeat a bunch of goats and act like sheep. When folks come to know the Lord, they separate themselves. Separation is not a thing that's forced on you. It's an opportunity that's offered to you. It's something that is willingly responded to by a loving heart that wants to get away in order to get to God. And if you have to be driven away from your sin, what's driving you? It's the love of Christ that constrains us, folks. It's His love for us that draws us to Him. And if we're drawn to Him, as Abraham was drawn to Him, we're going to be drawn away from those things which are wrong too. And we're not going to have to publish a code of conduct for you. The Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to do when you're truly in fellowship with Him. Separation. What does it mean? A negative, defeating doctrine? No. A positive way of facilitating fellowship with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful today that You've given us the opportunity to be separated from sin. We're thankful that we don't have to sin, even though we have the old sin nature in us. We struggle and fight and have difficulty, but we know that the difficulty increases because of our disobedience, not because of anything that You built into the system. We love You and thank You for what You've done for us, for the salvation that You've given us. Lord, some here perhaps will be called or have been called to separate from family and friends. I don't mean in an arrogant way to be belligerent against those that they should be winning, but they have been asked to geographically leave so that they can obey Thee. And it's been hard for them. Some here have had to leave close family in order truly to be obedient. Others here have suffered losses physically, have suffered losses in their children. They have perhaps known a little bit of what it means to live the life that Abraham lived. Lord, they have begun to know some of the blessings that Abraham knew as well. And there are others here, Lord, that have been asked to separate and have not done so. They look at separation from those things which they have clung to for security as a negative loss. Lord, they need to put their eyes on Christ today, to be drawn to Him. Lord, I pray that You'd give us today a new vision of what You will give us when we let go of that to which we cling. We know that You can put no blessing in a hand that's clutched around the material things of the world. You can put no power into a life that's lived for carnal things. Lord, help us to make the right choice today to give our lives to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed.